depression. And I had a lot of thoughts of suicide. And he was very kind, and he would listen to me, talk me off the cliff, and we would just have a good time together. He had a very mild personality. I would hassle him about smoking cigarettes, and I even went and bought a pack of these little exploding things you stick in cigarettes. You know, you pack them down so they can't see it. He was in the cafeteria one day. He lit up a cigarette, and boom, it blew up everywhere. There was tobacco all over his hair and all over the everywhere, and 200 people turned around and stared at him. We were still friends after that. He had a good sense of humor. So why am I telling you this? We're going to talk about Christian love. How a loving person are you? If you had to rate yourself, let's say 1 to 10 or 1 to 100, where would you fall on the scale of love? Okay, I want you to rate yourself right now. Are you on a 1 to 10? Are you a 10? Anybody a 10? Yeah, we got a 10. We got any 9s in here? We got any 4s in here? Got any 1s in here? Oh, I hear a laugh. That's an indication. So we're going to talk about Christian love. As Christians, we are commanded to love by Jesus. Who are we supposed to love? Anybody? Everybody. Wow. I can sit down now. We're to love everybody, and we all need love. As humans, one of our greatest needs is love. When we're not loved, we become unhappy and emotionally dysfunctional. I believe the cure to most of our emotional problems is love. Inner healing of the soul takes place by love of God and by love of others. God feels very strongly about us loving one another. He gave us a new commandment, love one another. And if we have that, can we put that first scripture up? There, love one another. John 13, 34, and 35. But I will just read it anyway, if it's not. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, this is Jesus speaking, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So on that loving scale, are you guys pretty loving towards one another? Just a reality check. I want you to think about these things while we're going. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. And respond, I love you too. For me, the biggest draw to Christianity is love. When I became a Christian, I kind of became a Christian on my own in my room because I had an experience with God, but it wasn't until 6 months later that I entered into fellowship with other Christians at a Christian coffee house at the time. And the one thing that really captivated me and pulled me in was I saw that they had love for one another. I mean, they were generally glad to see each other. They would hug each other. They would look each other in the eye. They would talk sincerely. They would talk deeply, not just superficially. And it shocked me because that was not my background. And then they come over to me and hug me, and I'm like, oh, this feels weird, but I like it. And ever since then, it's been the biggest draw for me and many people is the love that we have for one another. And it is a command that we're to love one another. I'm so thankful that my God didn't give us the command to kill everybody that doesn't believe the way we do and cut their heads off. Or that we have to always fast to get hold of him. Or we have to do some sort of sacrificial thing like poverty to have any relationship with God. That is not our God. Our God gave us a pretty good commandment to love one another. I'm really happy with that. God also commands us to love our enemies and do good to them. And that's Matthew 5, 43, 44. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Uh-oh, I got to love my enemies, not just one another. I have to actually love my enemies. That's a little harder. Have you ever had an enemy? I have. I had a kind of a bad boss enemy, He was very critical of me and mean. And I needed this job, and I didn't want to quit. So I just agonized going to work. And finally, I started praying, and the Lord said, I want you to pray for him and bless him every morning before you go to work. And I'm like, oh, so I'm supposed to bless my enemies. Huh, this is different. So I started doing that, and I noticed very quickly that my attitude of offense towards him started changing, and I noticed that his attitude towards me started changing. It was really good. Sometimes when you love your enemies will actually love you back. It's a good thing. God commands us also to love God. And that is in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is Jesus again, and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is the greatest commandment, to love God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Uh-oh, now I got to love my neighbor. I got to love one another, Christians, and I got to love my enemies. I'm running out of people not to love. John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Lord is showing us, how do we love the Lord? We love him by obeying him. If you don't obey him, if you don't obey his words, you actually don't love him. Obeying God is keeping his word. That is loving him. So, who are we called to love? You already said it, everybody. You took the thunder away from me. We're to love God, others, neighbors, our enemies. Who's left not to love? The devil. We can hate the devil. Well, you cannot like him. How about that? So, we're supposed to love. Well, what kind of love? And what is this love? The love is agape love. A-G-A-P-E love. This is a particular type of love. It is love that is deep, unselfish, caring love for others and God. And this agape love is not something that we muster up. It's actually given to us by the Holy Spirit. Agape love, a type of love of deep caring that comes from God. This love is not self-oriented or give and take love. It is not based on what we can receive back from others, such as sexual love, friendship love, or brotherly love. It is a non-selfish type of love. Agape love is also a verb, an action word. It is not just feelings, but obedience and action. And Jesus modeled this agape love by his sacrificial lifestyle and his sacrifice on the cross. He didn't feel like it, but he did it. What if Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, I just really hate this. I don't feel like doing this. I'm going to change my mind. I'm out of here. Well, we'd be in trouble. But he had that selfless love, agape love. And it is, again, a love that is given to us by God. We all have it as Christians. Now there's another definition, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And this one is given by the Apostle Paul. So listen to what love is, this agape love. Agape love is patient. Okay, how many people have a lot of agape love? Are you patient when you're right and they're wrong? Are you patient on the freeways? Are you a patient person? Then you're not agape-ing them. You need to agape. Are you kind? Do you have kind words for people? Do you do good things for them? Love does not envy or boast. Do you envy people, their position, what they have, instead of rejoicing over them with what they have? Well, then you're not walking in the agape love. If you boast, you're not in that agape love. You know, my wife and I play Scrabble a lot overseas, and I got into a real big, long run, I don't know, probably 50 games, of winning straight in a row. And I would gloat, and I would let everybody know that I was winning, And was I agape-ing her? No. That was more like self-love. So love does not do that. It's not boastful. Now, finally, Pastor Ryan prayed for her, and she won a game. But after that, I consistently beat her again. So, you know, FYI. But love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, which is selfishness. Anybody insist on their own way all the time? And even get mad and do things that aren't nice to get your way? Well, you're not agape-ing. Love is not irritable. Hey, that's a good one. I like that. Irritable, having or showing a tendency to be easily annoyed or made angry. Easily offended. Bad-tempered, short-tempered, testy, touchy, grouchy, grumpy, moody, in a bad mood, cantankerous, ill-tempered, annoyed, cross, ill-humored, factious, and crabby. Anybody like that? How's your scale going on the 1 to 10? Agape love. So, it's not irritable, it's not resentful. Resentful has to do with unforgiveness. If you're resentful, you're not agape-ing. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. That means sometimes things are really hard, but you're still going to bear it because you love. You believe all things. You believe the best in people. You believe the best in what the Lord has given you in faith. You hope all things, and you endure all things. This kind of love allows you to endure all things. Agape love. So how is it possible to love or agape love? How? I mean, these are hard things. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how it is possible. God put love, agape, in our hearts. We become agape carriers when we become filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans 5:5, part of the section. It's not the whole sentence. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What? Okay. Was that you, honey? Don't cross love. So, Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That means that the Holy Spirit, when it enters into us and when we become filled with the Holy Spirit, it gives us love. I don't know where that scripture came from. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is residing in your life, then you will have fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in Galatians 5:16 through 22. Now, I go into the whole thing of the fruit as far as also what the Spirit battles. The Spirit also battles our sinful nature, which is helpful in bringing us fruit. Verse 16 of Galatians 5:16 through 22. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They battle. The Holy Spirit within you battles these things within you. For they're opposite to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like of these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape, by the way, is this type of love. Is agape. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So when we walk in the Spirit, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. Again, by the Holy Spirit, we can walk in our new nature of love. The fruit of having the Holy Spirit in our lives is a loving nature. The Holy Spirit in us opposes the sinful nature in us and convicts us. But we do have a choice as to what path we want to follow and walk in. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the Spirit. You know, anybody that's ever been married knows that it's difficult to love. Amen. I got an amen there. It's difficult to love your spouse. Sometimes you have to cry out to God and say, God, I'm having a hard time with her. Give me love for her. Well, or it could be him, too. And then I've noticed that, you know, an answer comes and it changes your heart. And then you have love for that spouse. Not that it's ever happened in my marriage. We have a perfect marriage. This is just an example for you because I know this is in your lives. Agape. Many of us don't walk in agape love. So, what kills the agape love? Well, one thing that kills agape love is unlawfulness. You're like, what? Unlawfulness? Yep, unlawfulness. And I'll go into that. The verse is in Matthew 24, 9 through 13. I'm going to light my little candle here. You may not be able to see it. I'll probably burn myself. Ouch, ouch, ouch. All right, I have to do it this way. Come on. Come on, baby. Here we go. All right. My little fire is burning. Representative of the Holy Spirit in the wax being us. The context of this scripture, Matthew 24, 9 through 13, is the last days. Jesus is warning us about what will happen in the last days. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many Christians will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. This is in the last days. How many know we're in the last days? And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many Christians will grow cold or wax cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So the Lord has given us a warning in the last days that many of us will fall away, many Christians. I want to focus on verse 12. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many Christians will grow cold. The love here is agape love, the God-given love, so that we are able to love one another. That love will grow cold. And it'll grow cold or grow wax, or the wax will grow cold is P-H-Y-S-C-O. I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm dyslexic, so I thought it was psycho, so I thought that made sense. Our agape love will become psycho because of lawlessness. So I thought that worked pretty well. Now, lawlessness or unlawfulness is wickedness. It is no God's law, not obedience to God's law, relativism, humanism, rebellion. That's wickedness. And many of us, sadly, have gotten into lawlessness. As Christians, we're not obedient. We don't love him because we don't obey his word. So who falls away from God? Those whose hearts grow cold due to loving darkness or sin. Or those offended with God and others because of hard times and offenses. And those who don't forgive. If you don't forgive, if you don't handle these things right, then the fire of the Spirit in your life will grow cold. And many will fall away. I've counseled as well as know many Christians mad at God because of hard times and unfaithful desire and because of unfulfilled desires. Or they're mad at injustices and become bitter. A number have become cold-hearted towards Christianity, and some have fallen away. Others have desired sexual pleasures outside of God's will, and their love, their agape love, grew cold to a point that they no longer walk with Christ. We are truly in the last days. Sin hurts our relationships with the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is grieve? Well, I looked it up. Grieve is distress, saddening, pain, hurt. You can actually hurt the Holy Spirit. You can actually hurt God. You can actually grieve him. You can cause him a lot of pain. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, giving one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It's right here. You grieve the Holy Spirit by being bitter. Some of you have grieved the Holy Spirit, or wrath, or anger, or slander. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't even know we grieve the Holy Spirit. If we don't love one another, it grieves him. Sometimes we cry out for revival, but our very lives are grieving the Holy Spirit at the same time and hindering the revival that we want to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. What is quench? Is extinguish his fire, put him out. To cool suddenly by plunging into liquid as in a tempered steel by immersion into water. It's gone. He's gone. I know a pastor who walked into his church and felt the grief of the Holy Spirit in his church. He prayed and said, Lord, why? What's going on in my church? And the Lord told him, because of the division and competitiveness in your church, I am grieved. So now he's dealing with that. Offensive behaviors of others cause us to lose love for one another. You ever notice that people or Christians who aren't loving towards you or respectful towards you, you kind of don't want to love them? I kind of have. Do you tend to love people with an anger problem? Anybody love people that are angry, just want to be around them all the time? That have really sharp words for you that cut you? You're like, oh, I love you. No. That are threatening to you or violent towards you? No. That have angry problems, sharp tongue? Do you tend to want to be around people who grumble and complain a lot and all the time? I don't want to be around people that grumble and complain a lot. I've done it, but I don't want to be around them unless it's me. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Uh-oh. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Apparently, this scripture tells us God judges the grumbler. Ew. Think about that next time you grumble. I have, when I was doing the sermon. People will nag and make you feel uncomfortable until you do what they want to do. You don't want to be around them, because that's not loving one another the way you would want to be loved. Those who lie to you, steal to you, talk badly behind your back, kills love. Do you want to be around people who feel entitled? Some people just feel very entitled about everything. Or proud or look down on you? No. People only care about their own feelings, their egos. They don't care to listen to your conversation. They interrupt, they argue, they disrespect, they hog the conversations, they demand their viewpoint. We tend not to want to fellowship with them very much. What about bitter people? Hebrews 12:15 talks about a bitter root. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I like the way he put that. Fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, grace of God is also given through forgiveness, and they become bitter. They have not obtained the grace of God, and they're losing the grace of God because they haven't forgiven. That no bitter root of judgment, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. You see, bitter people have a tendency to poison others with their offenses by talking badly about others and swaying their opinion also against the person. Ever listen to a bitter person who told you negative information about another person that was none of your business or may not have been accurate? The next time you're around the accused person, you find your attitude about them has suddenly changed and you're negative about them, but you can't talk to them about it or the issue because it was told to you in confidence. Don't be a gossip and don't participate in gossiping. Wow, amen. This must be serious. Everybody's quiet. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a key to restoring love. It's a huge key in restoring love. Forgiveness is key to keeping relationships as we all have a tendency to hurt and offend others, even without meaning it. I know that I've hurt my wife many times, not meaning to actually hurt her. I'm not intending to hurt her, but I hurt her. So forgiveness is a key for her to keep loving me and keeping the agape love going. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. I'm just throwing lots of scriptures at you. For if you forgive others their trespasses, Jesus speaking again, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is not my theology, it's the Lord Jesus' theology. If you refuse to forgive, you will not be forgiven. As last I checked, people don't go to heaven if they're not forgiven. So all I'm saying is, have it in your heart to forgive. I'm not trying to put condemnation here. I mean, me doing this sermon made me really examine myself too, because I have just like 5% problem. No, just kidding. There's that boasting and, you know, all that stuff. Okay, which isn't true anyway. I got a lot more on that. In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Jesus talks about unforgiveness again. And basically what he is telling us that those who do not forgive will be tormented by demons. You go, wow, I never read that. Well, let's read it. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, Peter was being generous. He wanted only seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Oh, that's a lot. What's seven times seven? 490. Okay. I sometimes have to count. Maybe I can get away with one. Especially, you know, well, with close ones. So, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he began settling accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, $100 million, a lot of money. That's translated, if that's gold talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. In those days, they would sell you, make you a slave in your family if you couldn't make the payments. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. When the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt, forgave him the $100 million. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, I think a day's wage. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So he threw his servant in the prison. He didn't have mercy on him like the master did. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, not to jail, but to the torturers, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow, what does that mean? Get turned over to the torturers. Well, what that means, I've cast a lot of demons out of people. The torturers are demons. I've seen torturers leave when the person decided to forgive. So the torturers will come and torture us in our mind and always bring up the offense and bring great bitterness, or they'll even torment us in our body and bring sickness. It's a key to love is forgiveness, because we all sin and we need to forgive. There was a lady that came to us years ago. Many of you heard the story. She had a spirit of death. She had dreams of dying. She was very sick. She was bedridden, and she had fibromyalgia. Her kids were having dreams that she was going to die, and she came in for deliverance and prayer. Well, it turns out that she had a lot of bitterness in her life and a lot of unforgiveness towards her husband. She had not and would not forgive him for infidelity 25 years prior, even though he had been faithful ever since. And this was causing the torments to torment her and give her fibromyalgia in this particular case. And the spirit of death come upon her. When we did explain the scriptures to her and she decided to forgive her husband, number one, it changed her marriage. But number two, it took away the rights of the tormentors to torment. And we cast the tormentors out, and fibromyalgia instantly left her body, and she was healed. This is the power of forgiveness, and this is why we have to forgive. Some facts about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not getting even with someone or hurting them sufficiently before we let go of the offense. Have you ever done that? You're really mad, and then you just barb them with, like, words until you see that they're really hurt and defensive, and then you go, okay, I forgive you. I guess you've never done that or had that done to you, but just for your information, if you ever run across that with somebody else, that's a point. Forgive without hurting them. Forgiveness is different than boundaries. I can forgive you, but if you do not repent of your behavior, I can't be around you. You're not safe. That's not unforgiveness, that's boundaries. Some people are not safe to be around, but you still have to let go of the bitterness and the pain. Forgiveness is not keeping a record of wrong or rehearsing spoken, detailed accounts of what was done to them. I've had people come in and they go, well, I really have forgiven him, but on April 2nd, in 1958, he did this to me. And then he did this in 62. And then he did this on my birthday and this. And then he didn't. And they have this long, long, long record. Oh, but I've forgiven him. No, they haven't. They have a record of wrong. You let go of the record of wrong. It doesn't mean that you forget. It just means you're not rehearsing this thing of what happened to you all the time. Love does not keep a record of wrong. Love and forgiveness also entails actually going to a brother and confronting them on what they did to you in order to restore the relationship. Now, notice I said not going to them. You go to them to restore the relationship, not to pick a fight or to accuse them. I've seen that done. Well, okay, you really hurt me, and you are this, and you are this, and you're nasty, and blah, 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 blah. Oh, they're not coming to reconciliate. They're coming to get back at them. That's not what it's about. But these are things that Jesus told us to do. We're to reconcile with people. We're also to go to a brother and ask them forgiveness if we're the offending party, even if they don't come to us. Matthew 18:15-17, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First, alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. In other words, you've gained your relationship back. If he doesn't listen to you, then you still have to forgive, but you won't have that relationship anymore. But if he does not listen, take one or two others, and then it has a whole thing of what you're supposed to do. So Jesus tells us how to deal with other people in a loving way to restore relationships. Also in Matthew 5:21-24, if your brother is offended by you and has something against you, you go to them. You don't wait for them to come to you. You have heard that it was said to those in old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Many of us are afraid to confront our brothers or sisters in Christ, our brothers, or go to our brothers. We just don't want to do it. We don't want this confrontation. I don't want to do it. Instead, many of us talk to everybody around and tell them what our brothers did to us and ask for prayer and advice and counsel, which builds an offense for everybody else against that brother, does not reconcile, does not help, and is not the scriptural way of doing it. I know none of you can relate except those that are laughing right now. Or, how about this one, another cowardly way of doing it? Or we simply choose to forgive them. We're not backbiting, we're not talking to the others, but we're going to just choose to forgive them in our hearts without confronting them. And as we may be able to forgive them in this way, we generally can't restore our trust and relationship. You ever done that, forgiven somebody, but then you just kind of go your separate way? Well, you may have forgiven them, but you didn't restore relationship. You didn't do it the way the Lord said to do it. Then you don't have that love for them, and they don't have the love for you. It's a breakdown of love. Well, to reiterate what I've been saying, all these things kill agape love in our lives. In conclusion, we see we're called to love God. Loving God means obeying God and His commandments. And one of His main commandments is to love one another. So we're to love one another, and that's loving God. We're to love others through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can love others through the power of the Holy Spirit. And forgiveness is a vital part of loving. God loved us and forgave us. We love and forgive each other. Also, living a lawless life or a sinful life or an evil life or a life in darkness can make our love grow cold. But walking in the Spirit will result in deeper agape love for one another. Let me give you one last story. I love my dog, Romeo. I love him more than most people. Why do I love him more than most people? Well, he's my friend, like David Lincoln Hooker. He's a loyal friend. He treats me well. Romeo has never said a harsh, critical word to me. He doesn't get angry over the little things. He is always happy to see me. He wants my attention and wants to be near me. He's willing to protect me at all costs. Romeo completely accepts me. Romeo forgives me when I speak sternly to him. He has never complained to me. I've never once heard a complaint from him. Romeo is always vocal in his joy to see me. Romeo has never tried to get back at me or get even with me or manipulate me because I hurt his feelings. He may be inconvenient to walk and feed and take care of, but he's worth it because I love him. There's a dog lover there. I'm about to lose one of my best friends to cancer. That's Romeo. I'm going to have to put him to sleep soon. The Lord has given me 11 good years with him, and I am grateful for the Lord for the love of my dog. That sounds weird. When we die, we can't take anything with us in this material world, but we can take love with us, our deeds of love, our loved ones, the believers that we've loved, that'll all follow us, and God will reward us according to what we have done in the next life. Kathy, my wife, had a dear girlfriend pass away a year or two ago. She misses her. But on that day when Jesus comes back, or when Kathy passes from this life to the next, she will again experience the love of her friend again in person. Love never fails. Love lasts for eternity, forever. Some of you want more love in your life. Well, I would suggest that you be like my friend David Lincoln Hooker or my dog Romeo. Be kind, considerate, loyal. Don't find yourself on the day of your death with a deficit of love. Choose love. Take a chance on being hurt. Some of you, that's the problem. I don't want to be hurt. Take a chance on being hurt. And when you are hurt, forgive. Determine to be more loving, forgiving, accepting, and sin less. Not sin less, sin less. Walk in the Spirit and don't grieve Him. The main thing that really convicted me on the sermon was grieving the Holy Spirit. I thought, oh my gosh, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh. So Kathy and I have been very nice to each other recently. Jesus died for you because of His love. His kingdom is a kingdom filled with love. Love one another. I thought the sermon would last a little longer, but we're a little early. But that's the way it is. And, you know, they say that you pay attention more if they're shorter, so I hope you paid attention. For ministry time, for those of you who feel that their agape love is growing cold, and those who want to repent of not loving, or those who you want more of the Spirit so you can love better, that's the ministry time for you to come forward for prayer. Our ministry team will pray for you. The rest of you are free to love one another and go and be blessed. Amen.